Greetings, my Bible-loving friends. We're gathered together today for another session in the study Bible Prophecy. Today's session brings us to lesson number 2 in our manual. And you'll notice that lesson number 2 is headed Israel's Past and Present. I think I said the last time we were together that it's of the highest importance that we understand the broad reasons, the salient reasons for God's choice of the nation of Israel. And we'll glance briefly in this lesson and the succeeding lesson on the past, the present, and the future of this very significant people. No one can read the Bible without being tremendously impressed with the large place that Israel holds in the purpose of God. Now, this raises 2 or 3 very important questions. Number 1, why did God choose Israel? 2, why did God give to Israel the title deeds of a very, very important piece of earth's real estate? And then, what were Israel's privileges? This all concerns her past. Now, very briefly, why did God choose the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham? There are 3 very important answers to this question. God chose Israel, as lesson number 2 points out, for a threefold purpose, and I want you to get these 3 key words clearly in your mind and in your memory. It's a good idea to memorize these 3 words. First of all, he chose Israel in order to proclaim his name, to proclaim him as the only and true God amidst all the ignorance and superstition and polytheism that marked and cursed the Gentile nations. God said to Israel in Isaiah 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen." God definitely chose the nation of Israel. He says so specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in Deuteronomy chapter 14. He indicated that they were chosen particularly by himself to be a special people, not because of any superiority on their part, but, just because of the sovereign love of God. He chose them then to proclaim the unity of God. Secondly, another purpose was that Israel might become the custodian, the trustee of the Holy Scriptures, to preserve these Scriptures, and to communicate them to the pagan Gentile masses around them. In Romans 3:1, Paul raises the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? He answers his own question by pointing out that there is very much profit in being of the seed of Abraham, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. And when he talks about the oracles of God, he's speaking about these living oracles, these divine communications, the Holy Scriptures that were given by God through the Holy Spirit to the prophets and thence to the nation in Old Testament times. And then thirdly, the crowning reason why God chose Israel was that Israel might produce the Messiah, that through Israel, the great earth blesser, the Son, the seed of Abraham, would come and bring universal blessing to our planet. Now there are 3 words that I want you to memorize. God chose Israel to, number 1, proclaim. Number 2, to preserve. And number 3, to produce the Messiah. To proclaim his name, to preserve the Scriptures, and to produce the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our Lord came from the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah. Now then, what about the real estate that God gave to this particular and peculiar people? This brings us to their patrimony, or their inherited estate. God gave to Abraham not only a seed, but he also promised to him a land. And I want you to look up very carefully the explicit promises that God gave in Genesis and in Exodus, where these scriptures are all spelled out under the word patrimony in lesson number 2. Take, for example, Genesis 12 and verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And then this promise is repeated in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is confirmed in the next chapter, the 15th chapter, and again in the 22nd chapter. And the boundaries are expressly described in these passages. I repeat, it is of supreme importance that we get clearly in mind that God gave the land that is described here unconditionally to Abraham and to his seed. Now, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they occupied it for a short period, and then they were expelled because of their sins. But because God disciplined them and uprooted them because of their idolatry and compromise, does not abrogate, it doesn't cancel out his original promise, so that Israel, when they're restored to their God, will be ultimately restored to their land in a coming day. Now then, thirdly, what about Israel's privileges? Well, for the answer, we turn to Romans chapter 9, and we study together verses 4, 5, and 5 particularly. You'll notice that there are 7 or 8 great privileges that were conferred upon this peculiar people. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, and finally, the great capstone of it all, the climax of all his grace, his only begotten Son, who came from Israel concerning the flesh, and yet, at the same time, he was over all God blessed forever. Oh, I tell you, my friends, when God chose this nation, he did it with very definite purposes in view, and those purposes will not fail of fulfillment in spite of all of Israel's backslidings. So much for Israel's past. Now, what about her present condition? Oh, that's a different story. That brings us from the Old Testament into the New. I said a moment ago that the climax of all the gracious gifts of the beneficent God of Israel was the gift of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. John reminds us in the first chapter of his gospel that he, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own, alas, received him not. He came to his own things, he came to his own world, to his own throne, to his own nation, to his own rights, but his people, instead of bowing before him in sincerity and worship, they bowed before him in mockery. And instead of giving him a crown of gold and glory, they gave him a crown of thorns and crucified him. Now then, because of Israel's national rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set aside this nation, this people, until the second coming of Christ. Because they rejected him, God has rejected them. And there are three words that describe Israel's present plight. Now you'll notice in the manual, these words are in italics. They're ominous words. Here they are: fallen, desolate, and blinded. I say they're calamitous words, are they not? And these are descriptive of the nation consequent upon its rejection of the blinding light that was brought to the nation and to the world on the occasion of our Lord's first coming. He came a light into the world, but alas, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Our Lord said in Matthew 21:44, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone," and he was referring, of course, to himself, "shall be broken." And Romans 9:32 tells the story and explains it. It says they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Israel had overlooked the prophecies concerning the suffering Messiah, and they had focused upon those prophecies that spoke of his glory and their deliverance. And while they were vitally interested in political deliverance, they had little interest in their spiritual deliverance. And so they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Jesus the Messiah didn't fit into their preconceived plans and notions, and therefore the nation stumbled over him and was broken, and they're fallen today. Then, too, just before he went to the cross, he said in Matthew 23:37, 38, and 39, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That's the second word. They're fallen politically and desolate spiritually. The temple in which they gloried and from which their altars smoked was laid in ashes and rubble a few years after the cross, and the nation has been spiritually bankrupt ever since that tragic hour. And then the third word is blinded. In Romans chapter 11, we get the explanation, and I'm reading, "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." In other words, consequent upon Israel's blindness, which is temporary in nature, God has turned to the Gentiles, and taking advantage of Israel's fall and desolation and blindness, he is visiting the Gentiles with the glorious gospel of his grace, and he's saving a multitude of Gentiles, and he's forming the church, the body of Christ, which is neither Jewish nor Gentile, but transcends both of them, a bride for his holy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go back over this very important lesson and review it carefully. Then answer the questions in examination number 2. And we'll look forward to being together with you again. In the meantime, remember the promise of Paul to Timothy: "Consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things."